We started a number of months ago, and we're now in this marks the 20th lesson in David, and I hope that you have been enjoying it and been richly blessed like I have in studying it. And if there are lessons in the series that you have missed but you would like to pick up, or maybe ones that you'd like to hear again, they are available on our website, 31wchurchofchrist.com. Tonight we're also going to study David as well. So it's not been every week, sometimes one lesson a week, but today we're going to study him this morning and this evening. And in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, we left off with David in a bind. He's put himself in quite a pickle. He had, in essence, joined with the enemy, the Philistines. And we left off noting that David was in trouble because the Philistine king has now asked him to join in battle against Israel. And so the narrative stopped there. And we mentioned that that was like a cliffhanger, because the narrator now turns to Saul and the bind and the pickle that he finds himself in. We'll see that while David had trouble, Saul had greater trouble. David had dug a hole, but Saul has dug an abyss, a canyon, in essence, with his life fighting against God. And I've called this lesson, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." In 1 Samuel chapter 28, there in verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him, and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets." So here we see Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and it was bigger than he could ever have imagined. Battalion after battalion, the heavenly armored soldiers marched in rank, and his heart trembled greatly. Think of Felix here. Think about how he grew faint and weak and began to shake, overcome with fear. That's Saul in this text. The Philistines scare him to death. I mean, imagine that scene. Imagine being able to see what he sees. Imagine the weight he must feel on his shoulders as everybody's now looking to him for what they should do. And he sees this sea of Philistine soldiers. It just doesn't look good. He doesn't believe that the odds are in his favor. And he's just trembling. You know what people do at that time but no other? They hit the spiritual panic button, right? "God, help me! Help me, God! Can you hear me, God? Please, help me." Verse 6 says, "So when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him." Seek the Lord while He may be found. Those are actually the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 6. People fail to realize that there may be a time when it's too late. And this is an example of it here in the Old Testament. Notice in the New Testament, hold your place here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10, 11, and 12, where Paul speaks of it here. He says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved." So he describes those that will perish simply because that they did not receive the love of the truth that would have saved their souls. So verse 11 says, "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's all there. Who had pleasure in living the life that he wanted to live, contrary to the will of God. So God let him live it. God let him choose it. And God even let him believe that maybe he was doing the right thing, at least for a time. You see, you choose the wrong long enough, you begin to think it's right. Strong delusion. This was Saul, because he would not receive the love of the truth that he might be saved. And it's also those that sin willfully. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You see, for us it may be willfully missing assemblies, though we know it's wrong to do so. For Saul, it may be doing the things he's been doing to fight against God, knowing that God would not have him to do so. If we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. God, why won't you hear me? God, why won't you listen to me? Don't you hear me call? And the text says the Lord did not answer him. So see what Saul does next in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And a servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" Notice what he does. He says, "Give me a woman, a witch, a sorceress, a medium, that I might speak to her." That's why it says this in verse 3. It gives you some context that Saul had put out the mediums and the spiritists from the land. You see that there at the end of verse 3? He had put them out. Why does he do that? Because earlier on he was more concerned about doing the will of God. Look over in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. There in verse 31. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19, verse 31. "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, "A man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Verse 6, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." God's pretty explicitly clear about this, isn't it? And in case we missed it in Leviticus, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So Saul was doing right at the beginning, casting out those that God said should be cast out, putting to death those that God said should be put to death, these individuals that practiced witchcraft. But now in 1 Samuel 28, he goes to the dark side, the very side that he had forbidden. For if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. You see why the text says, seek the Lord while He may be found? Now, did everyone notice this in chapter 28, verse 7? Saul says, find me a witch, find me a medium. And the servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. How quickly they respond! There was no like, we have no idea. Why, you've put them all out. Okay, what a weird request. And we'll get back to you on that. It was like instantly. Why, we know where one is. We know exactly where she's found. What that tells us, friends, is that the devil was deep in Saul's administration too. They say the occult can be found in Endor. Now, Endor means that Saul will have to skirt the camp of the Philistines just to be able to make it over there. How often fear can push us to ridiculous choices and sins. He was greatly afraid and trembling. Find me a witch! Where is she? In Endor? Okay, I will go. So verse 8 says, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to see the woman by night. Wow. Can you see him dress in his disguise and launch off into the dark of night? Can you see that? Putting on his shameful disguise so that no one might see him, and that he might be able to make it also by the camp of the Philistines. This man is a walking contradiction. Partly truth and mainly fiction. He has no crown, no spear, no robe, and no hope. If I can't hear from God, I will go somewhere else. We will go where we can, even if it is to flagrantly disobey God, and I know it. Well, they arrive at that unholy place. Can you see it as he makes it into her home and looks around in the witch's dwelling? I wonder what things he might have seen hanging from her walls, from her ceilings. What may be there upon the floor that would aid her and her victim's superstitions. Wonder how Saul felt as he walked in a place he once would have condemned. See, there are places where we have no business, where we should never be found at, that ought to make us feel wrong and guilty in conscience when we step foot in such places. You've heard me speak before of arenas of sin. That is where sin is their duty, sin is their business, like a bar or a dance hall, like many youth have gone to their prom lately, a swim park, a gambling hall, and even a fortune teller's place, where it ought to give the Christian the creepy crawlies because they know the main thing that takes place in this arena is sin. Its business is sin. What takes place here, its main focus, is contrary to the most holy God. That's how Saul should have felt. That's how we must feel when we go into such places as those today. Saul says to the woman in verse 8, "Please conduct a seance for me. And bring up for me the one I shall name for you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this." I find it very ironic that it is the woman here that is trying to hold back Saul. She's the one in essence saying, "You know, we should not be doing this here. You trying to trap me?" And then Saul says, tragically, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Can you believe it? And he wonders why the Lord would not answer him, and why he ran out of time with the Lord. Here he swore by the Lord that she would not die, when according to the Lord's law, she should. But by the Lord, you won't. Wow. We ought to be stunned that he would even invoke the name of the Lord in such a situation. Remember what we saw in 2 Thessalonians? God should send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. He believes the lie. Verse 11, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.'" Now think about this here. And I've read this and I scratched my head and I thought, this is amazing. He goes to a fortune teller, but he doesn't ask the fortune teller, "Tell me my fortune. Tell me my future." But instead, "Call up Samuel to do it for me." What? Is this not insanity? But then I thought, how often today people also want to seek God in their own way too. "See, I'm still a praying man, Stephen. See, I still believe in God. I still believe in the Bible and its prophets. I still worship Jehovah. Now, I do bad things with bad people, but I still call on God." Is that not what Saul is doing here to the fortune teller? "Don't tell me my fortune. Call up Samuel to tell me my fortune. Give me Samuel to tell me my future." Now we may recoil at what Saul is doing here, but not see how people are still doing it today in their own way. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Notice what Samuel, while still living, says to Saul on this occasion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 21, he says, this is Saul speaking, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. God had said to Saul, destroy it all. Saul brought back the best and tried to blame the people. But why? Well, it wasn't to add to my treasuries or to fatten my pocket. Why, it was to worship God. But wait, God said destroy it all. But it was to worship God. So you know what Samuel says to him? Verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you hear that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Samuel said that decades before Saul ever goes to a witch. He says, by you trying to approach God in your own way is the same as one practicing witchcraft. Now let that sink in. Let that sink in, friends. Because what we then see Saul trying to do over in 1 Samuel 28 then is not such a puzzle then. Because he's like many today that want to say, I'm a praying man, I'm a believing man, I try and follow the Bible man, I try and worship God man, in my own way man. And God says, no way, man. No way. Not going to take it. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now back in 1 Samuel 28, what happens next would almost be comical if it wasn't so serious. Saul has given her the order, call up Samuel for me. And in verse 12, here's how I picture this. I almost see the woman maybe turning around to maybe get some of her incantations, some of her spices, some of her potions, some of her things to begin her work. And as she turns around, ha! There is Samuel right in front of her face. And she screams loudly, it says, when she sees Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, the text says, when she saw Samuel. It's kind of like one of those movie scenes, you know. Turn around, there they are, right in front of your face. Now what this tells us, friends, is that before she can even begin her weird spells, Samuel appears. Proving that he did not come at her call. And it scared her to death. Because something like that had never happened before. It terrified her because this was an act of the Lord. The prophet was there in person, clearly recognizable, just as Moses and Elijah were to Peter, James, and John. Oh, she may have been a professor of power, but she was not a possessor of power. Now, how do we know that? Well, first off, friends, there is no evidence in all Scripture that demons gave their victims the power to do miracles. Miracles were used to confirm God's word. Remember Moses? God, how shall they know that you have sent me? Well, throw your rod on the ground and it'll turn into a serpent. Stick your hand in your breast, pull it out, and it'll be leprous as white as snow. See, those miracles used to perform so that people would know that God had sent this one. So, If the devil has the power to work miracles, then he can offer the exact same evidence as God could. Then no one would ever really be able to know what is the truth from God Himself. You can hold your place here and look over in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 21. As God speaks through Isaiah of the faultiness of idolatry and its utter failure, because these idols, these demons, none of these have any power, else prove their case. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. Go ahead and try. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come, right? Tell us the future. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Go ahead and try to tell the future. Go ahead and try to work the miracle. You can't. He says, because if you could, it would show that you are gods. You remember the example of Baal versus Elijah, or the prophets of Baal versus Elijah, and they set up the altar, and whoever God sends fire from heaven, he is the true God. And the prophets of Baal, they danced all day and cut themselves, and there was no answer. Because the demons, the devils, never had any power to answer. But Elijah's just merely words, a simple prayer. And the power of all the universe sends forth an inferno to consume the sacrifice on Elijah's altar. See, witches used tricks in all days, just like Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament deceived many people. And I find it interesting, you've heard me read a few times there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and also in 1 Samuel 28, the term familiar spirits. The very origin of that Hebrew word there is translated in the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew ventriloquist. Ventriloquism is the idea that comes from these individuals, where you make a different voice without moving the mouth. Some were even known, historians have said, to put a hole in the ground, and they'd be able, with their ability, to throw their voice so that the individual thinks that the grass is coming through the ground, that they're speaking to them, the one that they've asked to come and speak to them. The whole thing then, as now, is a complete hoax. So Samuel comes here because God wanted him to, not because of demons or magic. And that's why she yelled and was scared. So there in 1 Samuel 28, verse 12, the woman then speaks to Saul and says, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. You see, as soon as she mentions the robe, Saul knows instantly. The robe, it's always the robe. He tore it from him long ago when Samuel turned away from Saul. And also, David had torn his own robe. What a powerful reminder, and always the exact same message the robe sent, and that is that God has torn his kingdom from you, Saul. And he hears the word mantle or robe, and he falls flat to the ground. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Now remember the title of the lesson? Seek the Lord while he may be found. You see? Verse 16, Samuel says, "So why do you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy." You see, Saul is not asking, "What must I do to be saved?" But what must I do tomorrow? You see, this is why the Lord does not answer him, nor many who call upon him even today. I remember a brother in Christ telling me one of an individual, a friend that he knew, who was an atheist. And the man said to him why he became an atheist, or why he was an atheist. He said there was a time where his mother was deathly ill and sick, and he said, "I prayed to God, 'God, I will believe in you if you will save my dying mother.' And my mother died. And so I do not believe in him." Well, why ask upon a God that you're not even sure is there? That you will not believe is there to answer. But also notice his request. It's all about the self and not about oneself with God. That's what it was with Saul. "What shall I do to be saved?" "No, tomorrow." See, we become so focused on the here and now and upon our troubles in life, and we do not recognize the greatest trouble of all of life, and that is that my sins may have separated me from a holy and righteous God, and I cannot stand for it. God, what must I do to be saved from it? In Isaiah 59, notice what Isaiah says here. "God, why will you not answer Saul? God, why will you not answer me?" Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Seek the Lord while he may be found. In Proverbs chapter 1, the proverb writer begins his great book by talking about God's wisdom and how it wants to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us. But there will be some that will not listen to it, will not hearken to it, and therefore will fall doomed to destruction. But it wasn't because God didn't try to forewarn them, but because they would not listen to God. And in Proverbs chapter 1, there, verse 23, he says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Oh, mark the words well, my friends. And now Isaiah 55, there verse 6 and 7, where we gained the title of our lesson this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You see, the very title, the very essence of seek the Lord while He may be found is the siren's call. It is the warning that says, I'm trying to save you from your sins. Forsake your evil way, and I'll be merciful to you. But if you have no desire to do that, then in the day you call, I will not listen. My ear will be closed because it's about you and not about me and you. See, this is why the Lord will not hear many today. Because they're too preoccupied with their own concerns, and not if they are right with God, the Maker and King of all of life. James puts it this way in James 4 and verse 3, you ask and you ask amiss, for you will spend it on your own pleasures. This is Saul, and this is many today, where they come to God for their own concerns. They're egocentric and not God-centric. And as important as that battle was that Saul was about to fight, Saul did not get it. And he was unrepentant in all of his ways. And so in 1 Samuel 28, there in verse 17, Samuel continues to say to Saul, and the Lord has done for Himself as He spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute His fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. You see, Saul just wanted reassurance that all would be well in battle. And he learned his future and his sons. And terror gripped his rock-hard heart, and he fell without bracing himself, like a log lying lifeless in the dust, a tree of a man fallen, cut off at its roots. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all that day or night. Here is the sad state of Saul, a man full of promise, now at the feet of a witch. Desperate, disguised, deserted, and now he's done. Verse 21, and the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. And I put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. That would have been her best animal. And she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So here we see Saul. And this witch is moved to feel sorry for Saul for what Samuel has said to him. And she takes time and resources, makes bread from scratch, kills an animal right there, her prized animal, and feeds Saul with this meal. Friends, not all evil people are 100% bad. They can do good too. But their good does not save them from their bad. Salvation comes from sanctification, and forgiveness comes by God's word. Remember that when you see the bad doing good. Remember the witch of Endor, who felt sorry for Saul and sought to feed poor Saul. Verse 25. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. So he eats his last meal on earth by a witch's fire prepared by witch's hands. So sad. And then he departs on his way. There's a saying that I think fits Saul so well, and honestly fits all of us if we think about it. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So sad. That's exactly what Saul did with the wrong things. He began with such promise. Everyone thought he was the best. But he wastes his life in what? Jealousy. Chasing David for nothing. For absolutely nothing. And there he leaves desperate and without hope. Because a life without God is a life without hope. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. This will be the last scripture of the day. Of the morning, excuse me. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without Jesus, we're all Sauls. Living our lives in useless pursuits, chasing the wind and finding out that all is vanity. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near. Near to what? Near to who? Near to God. by the blood of Christ. You see, Christ makes it all clear. To be brought to His purpose is true purpose and fills our lives with hope. So ask what Saul would not ask. Lord, what must I do to be saved? It is You, God, that I seek. And seek the Lord while He may be found. Do you wish to be saved from your sins? The Bible is very plain in regards to the Lord's plan of saving man. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The Apostle Peter said to his audience, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you not want to receive that precious gift from above? Salvation has been brought down to man if man is but willing to receive it. But they must seek it. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Is that your desire, to be right with God, the one who made you, loves you, and sent His Son to die for you? Then your time is now to obey the gospel call. And if, as God's child, you've lost your focus, become preoccupied with the here and now, only looking at what is taking place around us and not what is taking place between us and our God Jehovah, then we need to refocus and make sure that we're on the Lord's side. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. Were the words of a young Samuel, and should be the words of us too. If we can assist you, won't you come now while together we stand and sing the invitation song?